And we're holding on Lamed Ches Amud Beis by the beginning of the Gemara. So we learned in the Mishnah, we're still continuing on the topic of a Mudur Hanah, where Reuven is also to have Hanah from Shimon. So we said in the Mishnah that Shimon is allowed to, support Reuven's wife or children, even though he's chayev, even though, as we were just talking about, even though he's chayev in their mizonos. So here you have, actually, we talked about yesterday, on the machlokas among the mefoshim, among the rishonim over here, are we talking only according to Hanan, who says, as we learned earlier in the parak, that when a person is supporting the wife or the children, he's not necessarily doing something that he's entitled to reimbursement. So in other words, you can't say that he's doing the husband a favor, or would this be even according to the Rabbanon, even according to the Bnei Kohen and Golem, who argued with Hanan, and said because he's not really directly giving him something, it's more that he's preventing him from having to pay, and that would be what we called earlier in the Perek Mavriach Arim and Chos. So now, in this connection, the Gemara says, Amar Rav Yitzchak bar Hananya, Amar Rav Hona, Hamudr Hanah Mechaveiro, if one person is Mudr Hanah from somebody else, so again, in our scenario, Reuven is also to have Hanah from Shimon, Mutr, well, we have to figure out actually who it is, that's also from who, Mutr Lahasi Loi Bitoi, then he is allowed to marry him off his daughter. So now, what are we talking about? So the Gemara asked, Havi bar Rav Zeira. So Rav Zeira wondered about that. He was questioning that. The Maya Skinan, what is the scenario? Who is also to who? Ilema b'shenichse avi kala. Right now, the Gemara is assuming also that the daughter we're talking about is a katana or a naira. Because as we learned throughout Tzuvos, a father has the ability to marry off his daughter and to accept kedushin on her behalf when she's a katana or a naira, but not when she's a begeris, not when she's more than 6 months after she developed shteisiris. So at this point, if we're talking about that he's allowed to marry off his daughter, it sounds like we're talking about she's a katana or a naira. So b'maya skinan. So Rav Zeira is wondering about what is the scenario over here. Ilema b'shenichse avi kala asurin ala chosin. Are we talking about that? The chosin is Reuven in our scenario. The father of the kala is Shimon. And we're saying then that Shimon is allowed to marry off his daughter to Reuven. How is that possible? Harei Mosela Shivcha L'Shamshoi. Isn't Shimon in effect giving Reuven a maidservant to serve him? Because, I mean, a wife is much more than a maidservant after all. But ultimately, she does tasks around the house that are similar in that sense to a maidservant. So in other words, he's giving him someone to serve him and to help him around the house. And if Shimon's nechasim are also to Reuven, then that should include also that his daughter is again, if we're talking about assuming that we're talking about the daughter is of an age where Shimon has the right to marry her off, then it should be also on those grounds. So he's giving him hanah. Ela, so rather we would have to say benichse chasim asur and alavikala. So we would have to say the other way around, that Shimon is the chasim, and Reuven is the father of the kala. So now the father of the kala is also to have hanah from Shimon's nechasim, namely from his son-in-law. Well, the question is, in that case, what's the chiddush? When Shimon then is marrying, or when? So now, if we're talking about again that Reuven is going to marry Shimon's daughter, well, what's the chiddush in it? Reuven is also to have the other way around. We're saying if Shimon is going to be marrying Reuven's daughter, well, what's the chiddush in it? Shimon is not also to have hanah from Reuven. Reuven is also to have hanah from Shimon. Well then, Gdola Mizu Amru. In fact, we say even beyond that in the Mishnah. After all, we have a bigger chiddush in our Mishnah. Zonas Ishtei Ves Bonov. We said that Shimon is allowed to be feeding and giving food to the wife and the children of Reuven, the one who was Mudr Hanah, the Afapishu Chayib Mizinoisan, even though he, Reuven, is Chayib to support his wife and children. So that's an even bigger chiddush. In other words, the Ran teaches out. The point is, if we're saying that he's able to support his daughter even when she's in his reshus, and he's still chayev when he's still chayev to give her food, how much more so he'd be able to give her food after she's married, where then it's mainly then it's the husband who's chayev to support her. So what is the chiddush of Rav? So what would Rav Huna's chiddush be if we're going to say that Shimon is allowed to marry Reuven's daughter? Reuven himself is also to have anah from Shimon, but Reuven was allowed to support his daughter before she got married. He's equally well allowed to support her after Shimon marries her. So what's the chiddush? The answer is la'olam b'shenichse avi tala asurim alachasim. In fact, we can say we are talking about the original, what we thought originally. We're talking about that the chasin is Reuven, the father of the tala is Shimon. So Reuven is marrying Shimon's daughter. You're saying, isn't that a problem because then he's having anah from Shimon because Shimon is marrying off his daughter to him? The answer is a rabbita begeres. We're not talking about, you assumed all this time that Shimon's daughter is a naira and therefore a ktana and therefore that Shimon has full rights over marrying her off. No, as a matter of fact, we're talking about that she is a begeres, so therefore she's anyway out of her father's rishus. So it's really she is the one marrying herself off. When we talk about Reuven marrying Shimon's daughter, really, in a certain sense, Shimon has nothing to do with it. It's the daughter herself who decides that she wants to marry Reuven. Well, then fine. So then no problem. Reuven is not having hanah from Shimon because Shimon isn't giving him his daughter in marriage. It's she herself is giving herself in marriage. Umidaita. And we're talking about that it's with her das, meaning, in other words, that the Ran says two explanations. One is that it means midaita, means why is it mutter? Because it's with her das as opposed to her father's. When she's a tana or a naira, she can't be niskadish without her father's das. And if she is, then if her father dies, as we learned in Yevamos, then she's married only to Rabbanan, but we're not even getting into that. But now, when she's a begeres, it's up to her das that she would be the one who decides that she wants to get married. The Ran gives a second explanation that it means with her das, meaning as opposed to with the das of the chosin. Meaning, what would happen if Reuven goes over to Shimon, who Reuven, remember, is also tavanah from Shimon, and he tells him, "I want you to read this shidduch. I want you to talk to your daughter and see if she's willing to marry." That would be considered giving hanah to Reuven, and therefore he couldn't do that. So midaita, according to the Ran, the second explanation would mean that the daughter herself decides on her own volition to marry Reuven, rather than that Reuven has asked Shimon, her father, to read the shidduch for him. On the other hand, the Rosh and Tosfos say differently. They seem to prefer the Ran's first explanation, that it means that even though Shimon, her father, is advising her, you know what, go ahead and marry Reuven, that wouldn't be considered a hanah. Only if Shimon is actually accepting kiddushin on her behalf, or otherwise being the one, without him, the kiddushin wouldn't be able to happen, then we would say that would be considered hanah. But if it's just the Rosh and Tosfos learn that if a father is just telling her, go ahead, I think it would be a good idea for you to marry Reuven, then she can do that. And that would be Rav Huna's chiddush, that even that is not considered hanah. And the Gemara says, Tanya Namihochi. In fact, we learn exactly like that in the Braisa. Hamudr hanah mechavera. If Reuven is also to have hanah from Shimon, also lahasi loy bitoy, then Shimon is not allowed to marry off his daughter to him, meaning when she's a tana or a naira, when it's up to Shimon to accept the kedushin. And even in the Hava, I mean, by the way, Rabbi Yaakov Emden points out that even certainly the Gemara knew he wouldn't be able to accept money of kedushin on her behalf, because there's no question that would be considered. Oh no, actually, in the other way around. When we thought that Rav Huna's din might be talking about the other way around, where it's Shimon marrying Reuven's daughter, he wouldn't be able to give her kedusha kesef, but he'd be able to give her other forms of kedushin, shtar rabia. But now when we're talking about Reuven marrying Shimon's daughter, so we mean if Shimon's daughter is a tana or a naira, then it's outright also, because there's no question then Shimon is giving Reuven a hanah, because without Shimon, it would be impossible for the kedushin to take place. But the bride continues, Al Masir, Bita Begeras, but he's allowed to marry him off. His daughter he's allowed to marry off his daughter when she's a Begeris, Midaita, with her das. So again, according to the Ran's first explanation, the Midaita is explaining why it's mutter, because then Shimon's das doesn't really factor into it. It's exclusively her das, because she's entitled on her own to get married without her father being involved. And according to the second explanation, what we mean is Midaita, meaning that it has to be that she decided it on her own, but not that her father, not that Reuven, the chosen, asked the father to read the shidduch for him. Because then that wouldn't work, because then it would come out that he's giving him a hanah by suggesting the shidduch to his daughter. Whereas, yeah, according to the Rosh and Tosfos, that wouldn't be the case. Okay. Another din, Omer Rav Yaakov, Hamadur Bnoi LaTalmud Torah. If a man makes his son also to have hanah from him for Talmud Torah. Now again, here you have two explanations what it means. So let's start with the first explanation, which is what the Ran and most of the other Mephoshim say over here. It means that the son is learning Torah. The father does not want to distract his son from learning Torah. So therefore, he makes a neder that he, the father, will not have hanah from his son's malacha. Like this, the father figures to himself, I know, why would a person make a neder in such circumstances anyway? As we've learned in the Masechta, throughout the Masechta, a person might figure he's weak in something and he needs to buttress it, he needs to strengthen it with a neder. So he's thinking to himself like this, if I don't make a neder, what's going to happen? My son's going to be learning, and I'm always going to be asking him do this or do that or whatever for me, and then I'm going to be distracting him from learning. So I know what I'll do. I'll make a neder that I will be also to have enough from any malacha he does for me. That way I won't be tempted to distract him from his learning. Nevertheless, the Gemara says, Rav Yaakov is saying, Mutu l'malas l'chavis shamayim. Nevertheless, the son is allowed to fill up a barrel of water for his father, or l'hablik l'isaner, or to light him a candle, because these are small things. We have to assume that these kind of small things that don't really take away the son from learning Torah for any significant amount of time, we would assume that the father never had those in mind to include those in his neder in the first place. And Rabbi Yitzchak Amar Litzlis like Doug Cotton, Rabbi Yitzchak says another thing the son would be allowed to do for his father would be able to roast him a small fish. Because again, those kinds of things, filling up a barrel of water or lighting a candle or roasting a small fish, those are all things that take only a couple of minutes. Those are not going to significantly distract the son from learning Torah. Therefore, we can assume that the father never had in mind to assail those to himself anyway. Now, the Rambam has a different explanation the other way around. What we're talking about is, he says, the son is not learning Torah, so therefore the father is upset with the son, and therefore he makes a neder that the son is going to be also to have anah from him unless he shapes up and starts learning Torah. So now we're saying, nevertheless, though, that actually the Rosh brings this explanation as well. It means, therefore, that on the contrary, so again, because the son is not learning Torah, therefore the father is making this neder in order to incentivize the son, go start learning Torah, otherwise you're going to be also to have enough from me. So now, nevertheless, the father is allowed to do these small kinds of things for his son, because, again, we can assume that the father didn't mean to completely cut off his son from even these kinds of tiny things. The Kesef Mishnah, in fact, on the Rambam explains that these kinds of things are essential for the son's life. He needs water to drink. He needs a light to be able to see. And there's no chisorin kiss for the father, really. And they're not really so important. So therefore, we can assume that they're allowed. Continues the Gemara in a similar vein. Omer Rav Yirmiya, Omer Rav Yochanan, Hamudu Hanor Mechaveroi, if Reuven is also to have Hanor from Shimon, Mutu Lahashkoise Kois Shal Shalom. Shimon is allowed to give Reuven to drink a cup of shalom, which what the cup of shalom is, we're going to explain now in the Gemara. But who are we talking about? Are we talking about that the cup, that whatever the cup of wine or whatever it is, are we talking about that it belongs to Shimon, or are we talking about that it belongs to Reuven? So the Ran mentions that it would have to be that the cup actually belongs to Reuven, the cup and the contents of it belong to Reuven, so all Shimon is doing is handing it to him, so then that would be a minor kind of thing. That would be, just like we said, for example, that the father has put his son under a neder, and still we say that he's allowed to fill him up a barrel of water. Here would be the same kind of thing. We would be saying, we're talking it's Reuven's cup of wine or whatever it is, and all Shimon is doing is handing it to him. On the other hand, again, there are Rishonim who learn that it means the Rashba and other Rishonim learn that no, what it means is even if it belongs to Reuven, even if it belongs to Shimon, rather, it would also be Mutu, even though Reuven is also Kavanah from Shimon, because again, we're talking about a very minor kind of Hanah, and it's something that it's said that it's only Derech HaKrai, it's only like a one time thing, it's a one off thing, so therefore the Rashba learns that even then it would be Mutu. The Ravid gives a different reason, actually. So the Rambam says there's no real Hanah in it. The Ravid says there's Chai and Nefesh involved. There's a matter of it's essential for his life. But the Rashba says that no, it's just because it's a one-time thing and it's such a minor Hanah. Anyway, so what is a Kos Shel Shalom? My new Hocha Targimu. Here in Babel they explain Kos Shel Shalom, meaning Kos Shel Beis HaEvel, the cup of wine that you give to an oval during the Sudas Havra. So you give him. We learned actually early on in Sudas several months ago that actually there used to be a minhag that you would give the oval 10 cups of wine during the meal during the Sudas Havra in order to help ease his pain. So here we call it Kos Shel Shalom because people who come to me Menachem Oval drink it with him. So that kind of thing would be mutter. Again, according to the Ran, it would be only if it belongs to Reuven, the Mudr, and all Shimon is doing is handing it to him. According to the Rashba, another Rishonim would be talking about even if it belongs to Shimon and he's actually taking his own wine and giving it to him, but it's a one-off thing and it's not something that's that important, so therefore it would be Mudr. And the Ma'ar Rava Amri in Eretz Yisrael, they explain it means Kostrol Beis HaMelchot, the cup that you give to somebody after he comes out of the bathhouse. The Gemara mentions in Shabbos that it's an important thing after you go into the bathroom, after you've bathed in the bathhouse, you bathed in very hot water, it's important afterwards to drink a drink of something afterwards which helps cool you off and helps wash you out inside as well. So that kind of thing could be called a Kos Shel Shalom because people often drink it. They give it to their friends when they come out of the Beis HaMelechot. And again, the idea is that it would be, again, the Ran says that we're talking about it's Mishnei Davkei Shalom. It would be a thing in order to promote peace between one year and the other. So therefore, it would be Mutter. But again, he says the Ran learns only if it belongs to Reuven, where then all Shimon is doing is handing it to him, but not if it's Shimon actually giving him his own wine. And again, we said the Rashba disagrees. So all in all, in other words, we see in these dinim that even when you have one person is mudr hanah from another, we see, as we've been seeing throughout this parak, that there are a number of things he's allowed to do for him, mipnei shalom, or because they're minor things, or because they're essential for him, etc. Now, we said in the Mishnah another din, v'lo yozinus behemtoi bein chula, we said in the Mishnah that the Chachamim had said, on the other hand, Shimon, from whom Reuven is mudr hanah, we said is also to feed his animals, whether tamei animals or tahor animals. Then we said, Rabbi Eliezer said he would be allowed to feed tamei animals, but not tahor ones, and the Chachamim argued with him. And Rabbi Eliezer explained the reason is because with a tahor animal, the mudr Reuven is having direct benefit from it, because as the animal gets fattened up, eventually he shechts it and eats it, whereas a non-kosher animal not. And they pointed out to him that no, in the case of a non-kosher animal as well, after all, there's benefit in it in that he can sell it for a higher price to goyim, or he has more to feed dogs with or whatever, so therefore it should be also either way. And we talked about yesterday what the Ran and the Rashba argue about. Are we talking about that you're not allowed to feed the animal the extra amount to fatten it up, but you'd be allowed to feed it the basic amount to keep it from starving? That's how the Rashba learns, or the Ran learns the other way around. You would be allowed to give it the basic food, you just wouldn't be allowed to give it extra food. Or the other way around, the Ran says you wouldn't be allowed to give it the basic food, but you would be allowed to give it extra food, because then the owner is not really gaining anything from that, because like this, the animal is fatter, it's not going to do work as well. Or actually, he says, even Rabbi Eliezer, actually, no, we're not talking about coins of Chachamim, we're talking even according to Rabbi Eliezer, the Ran and the Rashba are arguing, even according to Rabbi Eliezer, is there a distinction what kind of food you can give the tamei animal, where the Ran learns according to Rabbi Eliezer, you wouldn't be allowed to give it basic food, but you'd be allowed to give it extra food to fatten it up, and according to the Rashba, the other way around, on the chesem of this. So now the Gemara says, Tanya, Yeshua ish Uza, meaning he was from a place called Uza, says, in the same vein, Zon avoda v'shichos of Aknanim, that the Shimon from whom Reuven is Mudur Hana would be allowed to feed Reuven's avodim Knanim or Shivcha Knanis. But the law yozinus behemta ben tmeya ben tahora. But as the Chacham said in the Mishnah, he's not allowed to feed his animals, whether tamei or tahor. So even the Chachamim, so Yeshua ish Uzzah is saying, even according to the Chachamim, who say that you can't feed either a tahor animal or a tamei one, because they said, after all, a tamei animal as well, Reuben is gaining from it, because now he can sell it to goyim for a higher, he can sell the meat to goyim for a higher price, or he can feed it to dogs. But Yeshua ish Uzzah is saying, by an Eved Knani or Shifra Knanis, it would be different. And the Gemara says, so again, here you'd have the same point that the Ran discusses, that again, we're talking about, so actually the Ran learns that this is not according to the Chachamim, this is within Rebbe Eliezer, this is Yeshua ish Uzzah saying within Rebbe Eliezer's opinion, that even Rebbe Eliezer, who is allowing by Behemoth Tmeya, and he says, as the Ran learns, we're talking only that Shimon would be allowed to give the animal extra food, but we would say but when it comes to an Eved Knani or Shivcha Knanis, then we would say that actually that he would be allowed to, even Rabbi Eliezer is saying let me go back about that a little bit, because I'm saying it wrong. The Ran had learned that Rabbi Eliezer had said in the Mishnah that even with non-kosher animals, Rabbi Eliezer is not going to allow you to give them food to fatten them up. The Ran would say that the basic food that you give to the animal to keep it alive, then Rabbi Eliezer is not going to allow that, because then you are giving him hanah. The only question is food to fatten it up. Rabbi Eliezer figures, what are you gaining from a non-kosher animal being fattened up anyway? Therefore that would be also. So now Yeshua ish Uzzah would be saying, when it comes to an eved or a shivcha, it would be different. And the reason is my timer. Why is that? Because avodah shivchos v'knanim leman charusa avidan. Because an eved knani or shivcha knanis is meant only for man charusa. Now the Mefarish explains, and the Ran explains that, well, actually the Ran has a different view. So he says leman charusa with a kuf instead of a ches. So they explain that it means their purpose is to clean the house and do other work around the house. So he doesn't need them to be fattened up. It's one thing with a non-kosher animal. You could argue, as the Chachamim do in our Mishnah, that after all he is gaining, because a non-kosher animal, you fatten it up and then you can sell it to goyim for a higher price. But avodim and shvachos, anyway, their purpose is just to do work around the house. Fattening them up is not gonna help anything with that. So therefore, Rabbi Eliezer would allow him to feed even the extra food for avodim knanim or shvachos knanis. A different explanation. The Ran says, following our girsa man charusa with a ches, then it would mean man charusa would mean to be killed. In other words, what happens when a non-kosher animal dies? At least you can feed the meat to dogs, you can sell it to goyim or whatever. When an eved knani or shifra knanis dies, you can't do anything with the meat. It's not like you're not allowed to feed it to animals. You're not going to sell it to goyim to eat. They're not cannibals. So therefore, there's no purpose in it. So therefore, you're not really gaining anything from the animal having been fattened up. From the eved or the shivcha having been fattened up. So unlike with an animal where you actually stand to gain something from it being fattened up, at least you could say after it's dead, as the Chacham argued in the Mishnah, that you could sell it to goyim, but that's not the case with an eved knani or shivcha knanis. And therefore, even the Chachamim would say that. It's fine, as opposed to behemel of tuma avida, as opposed to an animal is meant to be fattened up, and you gain from being fattened up, because if it's a tahor animal, you can eat it yourself, and if it's a tamei animal, you can sell it to a goy. So therefore, the Chachamim would be saying, even we who disagree with Rebbe Eliezer, would agree that when it comes to an Eved Kanani or a Shifcha Kananis, you are allowed, the Shimon would be allowed to give them extra food because there's nothing for the owner to gain by them being fattened up. Okay. Mishnah says, Hamudr Hanah Mechaber, here's another din, where one person is Mudr Hanah from somebody else, the Reuven is Osir Kav Hanah from Shimon, as we've been talking about all along, the Nichmas Levachroi. Now, suppose that Reuven is sick and Shimon comes to visit him. So we're going to see in the Gemara who is sick and who is the one who's sick and who is the one who's visiting him. So we're going to see that in the Gemara. So far, all we know is one of them is also Hana from the other one. We don't yet know which. So he's allowed to mutter. So if he comes to visit him when he's sick, Oymed Avalo Yoshev. He's allowed to stand when he comes to visit him, but not sit. And the reason why there should be a difference between standing and sitting, that we're going to see in the Gemara. Umrakwe, before us nefesh, also he's allowed to heal him with something that involves his own nefesh, or his own soul. In other words, if the person himself, if the Mudr Hanah himself is sick, he's allowed to heal him, then the other person is allowed to heal him, avaloi refuas mamon, but not a refuah that has to do with money, meaning, in other words, if his animal is sick, he's not allowed to do veterinary medicine for it. At this point, we don't really know that yet. The Gemara is going to explain that later on, that is what it means, refuas nefesh versus refuas mamon. So the Gemara starts off. Again, the Maya Skinner. Let's figure out what are we talking about in the case in the first part of the Mishnah when we're saying that he's allowed to visit him, he's allowed to do Bikur Chovan, but he's only allowed to stand, not to sit. What is the scenario? E b'shenichzim v'akar asurin al-chola. Are we talking about that Reuven is sick and Shimon, who's nechosim also to Reuven, is visiting Reuven? Well, then what's the problem? Afilu Yoshev Nami. He should even be able to sit. After all, you could argue, the Ram says, why would you allow him to do Bikur Cholim in the first place, to stand? Because he's doing a mitzvah. So even though Reuven is having Hanah from that, that would be considered a Hanah that comes Memeva, that comes on its own. And as we've been learning throughout Perek, such a Hanah is Mutter. Well then, what's the difference whether Shimon stands or sits? Either way, it ought to be Mutter to the same degree. And are we talking about the other way around, that Shimon is sick and Reuven is coming to visit him? And Reuven, after all, is also Tavanah from Shimon and the Chosim. Well, then he shouldn't even be also to stand over there. After all, he's having Hanah by standing in Shimon's property, Shimon being the one who's sick. He's standing on Shimon's property. Just because he's doing a mitzvah is not reason enough for him to be able to have Hanah from something that's Osir. So what exactly is the scenario? The answer is almost small, but so one way or the other. In other words, if Reuven is sick and Shimon is visiting him, then there should be no problem. After all, Shimon is mutter to have Hanah from Reuven. It's only the other way around, and the Hanah that Reuven is having is a Hanah from the mitzvah, which is mutter. So there'd be no difference whether Shimon is standing or sitting. And if you're talking about the other way around, that it's Shimon who's sick and Reuven visiting him, then Reuven definitely is having Hanah by standing on Shimon's property, so then he shouldn't be allowed to stand there either. So what is the case? The answer is, in fact, we are talking about that Shimon is the visitor and Reuven is the sick one, and Reuven is also to have Hanah from Shimon. So then you're asking, why would it be that Shimon wouldn't be allowed to sit? Why would he only be able to stand? Because we're talking about a case where people get paid for sitting over there, but not for standing over there. Meaning, the Ran explains, similar to the way we had in a couple of Mishnayos ago, where we had about teaching him Torah, we said he's allowed to teach him Mikra, but he's not allowed to teach him Medrash or whatever. And we said that there are places where you're not allowed to charge for teaching Mikra. You are allowed to charge for teaching Medrash and whatever. But we said there are places where they did that and places where they didn't. And so the Ran explained over there. So he explains in a similar vein that you're not allowed to get paid for standing because you're not allowed to get paid for doing a mitzvah. There are places where they had a, minhag that you don't even get paid for sitting over there, even though the sitting over there would be, even if it was just to be mevakel chola, then it would be enough to just stand there. The sitting over there, the Rosh points out, you're keeping him company, you're spending time, you're taking off time from work. So in principle, in place, there are places where they would have the minhag that you would be paid for your time doing that. Nevertheless, though, there were places where they wouldn't do that, so that they don't come to take schar for doing the mitzvah as a whole. So therefore, so in such places, then, you would be allowed to stand. Maybe you would be able to sit as well, because you're not, getting paid at all. But in places where they follow the technical din, where you're allowed to be paid for sitting, but not for standing, then that would be what the Mishnah is talking about. You're allowed to sit, you're allowed to stand, because then you're not getting paid for it, but you're not allowed to sit. Because again, if you sat, then you would be getting paid for it, and you want to forego that, and that would be giving him anah, and therefore you can't do that, just like we learned in previous Mishnayos about, for example, about foregoing your schar for Hashavas Aveda or whatever. So the Gemara asks my poska, how can we say that it's so definitive that there are places where they get paid for one and not for the other? Just, you could equally well have places where they do it the other way around. And the answer is no. If all kamash malon, the Mishnah, in fact, is telling us exactly that point. To ask for mokum shemotun schar ala yeshiva, even in places where they have the minhag, even in places where they get paid for bikur cholim, but ala yeshiva boi le mishkal, but only for sitting can he be taking al hamidah le boi le mishkal, but for standing he's not allowed to take it because you can't take a schar for doing a mitzvah. Therefore, again, the difference would be that if he's standing, there's no possibility of being paid for standing, so therefore there's nothing to forego, and all there is a mitzvah, and hanah that Reuven is having from Shimon visiting him is not considered the kind of hanah, which is also, but there are places where Shimon would be entitled to be paid for sitting with Reuven, and therefore he's also to do that because he can't be forego, because even if we assume that he would want to forego his schar, then he would be giving Reuven a hanah, but the fact that Reuven wouldn't have to pay. So that would be the distinction, and that's what the Mishnah is telling us by making the distinction between standing and sitting. The Iboi Sema, Kidder of Shimon ben Oyakim. Another answer, you could say that in our Mishnah, the reason for the distinction between standing and sitting is similar to what Rav Shimon ben Oyakim said. Later on in our Perek, we're going to talk about, for example, you can have, let's say during Shmita here, if Shimon is also to have Hanah from Reuven, is he allowed to go into Reuven's orchard during Shmita and take fruit? After all, it's Hefker. Anybody should be allowed to take it. So the Mishnah says over there that it's not so simple to actually go in. And the Gemara discusses later on Mendez and Mendez, that Rav Shimon ben Oyakim says that Gzeira Shemi Yishabamid. Yes, in principle, he would be able to go into the orchard or the field or whatever, but we make a Gzeira that he shouldn't because he might stay there longer than necessary. Well, by the same token, Hachanami Gzeira Shemi Yishabi Yeshiva. So here, we're concerned that he might stay too long sitting. Yes, he has to stay there for Bikkur Cholim, but he may end up staying longer, he may end up sitting there longer than necessary. Then he would be over on having he'd be having Hanah longer than necessary. In other words, the Ram says that there's no difference about different places where they get paid for one and the other. The difference is like this. It's one thing. We say, let him stand there as long as possible. The very fact that he has to stand will remind him that he's also to have Hanah. But on the other hand, with the field, it's not like that. Within the field, you do stand in a field. Therefore, if Shimon Yochum says over there, he shouldn't go in at all because he may end up standing there too long. But over here, there is a difference between standing and sitting. So therefore, we don't want him to sit because then he may end up sitting more than he's supposed to. And then he's having Hanah. Or that he's giving Hanah, but if he stands, that itself will remind him to keep his visit short so as not to give Hanah. That's the second answer. Ula Omar, Ula says a third way we can understand the Mishnah. In fact, all this time, the first two answers, we were saying, and we're talking about that Reuven is sick and Shimon is visiting him, and Reuben is also to have an offer from Shimon. Now we can give a third answer, says Ula. In fact, we're talking about that it's Shimon who's sick, and Reuben is coming to visit him. We can say that he wouldn't have made a neder of something that would be essential to his life. So the Rambam's over here, two different gusos. Either way, the Rambam says what it means is not that he explicitly has to exclude this. That we assume to begin with, when a person makes such a neder, that he's not including something which is essential to his life, and the Gemara is going to explain later on that doing Vikur Cholim helps save the person's life, so therefore we can assume that that was never meant to be included in the neder in the first place. So even though in the scenario we're talking about over here, Shimon is sick, Reuben is coming to visit him, he's having Hannah walking into Shimon's house, but we assume that to begin with, he never meant to include something that would be negayah to his life. So we can assume that he is allowed, so he is in fact allowed to visit him. So the Gemara asks, Yehochi Atzilu Yoshev Nami, well, in that case, that he should be allowed to sit as well. The answer is, given that he could visit him standing, then just coming over there and standing, that'll be enough to help save the life of the person who's sick. Therefore, you don't have a heter to sit, because the sitting already is not something that's minchayuse, it's not something that's essential for his life. We're assuming, as the Gemara is going to explain later, why it's so important to do Bikur Cholim. First of all, he can look around and see if there's anything that needs to be done around the house to help him. Second of all, the Gemara is going to mention that he can daven for him. So all those things don't require a person to sit. So if he's standing, then that's good enough. He is accomplishing that. He is accomplishing the chayuse, and there's no need for him to sit. Okay, so in short, we have three answers so far. Again, we have answer number one is that Reuven is sick and Shimon is visiting him. But we're talking about there's a difference between getting paid for standing versus sitting. The second answer was that we're also talking about Reuven is sick and Shimon is visiting him, and we're saying we don't want Shimon to sit because then he may sit there too long and give Reuven Hannah. And the third answer is the other way around. Shimon is sick, Reuben is visiting him, and we're saying that to begin with, the neder was never meant to include something that would be essential for Shimon's life, so therefore Reuben is allowed to walk into Shimon's house and have that hana of walking into his house, because that's essential for Shimon's life. But since he can only stand, since he can accomplish the same thing by standing, then there's no reason for him to sit. Okay, the Gemara says Mace. So I have a contradiction now. I have a contradiction on Shmuel's explanation. Shmuel's explanation, the first one, that we're talking about a difference between the schar for sitting or for standing. So Braisa says, Cholavu, if he is sick, nichnas levachroi, then he is allowed to visit him, and we're going to see soon who is the he and who are each of the he's over here. Cholabnoi shayla bashur. If his son is sick, then he can't come to visit him, but he can ask about him. He can ask his father about him in the street. Interesting point, by the way, that Moshe Feinstein points out in one of his tshuvas. You see from this that even when you're not able to accomplish Bikur Cholim in person, like in this case, we're going to say that he can't walk in there because of having Hannah, because you have the Mudra Hannah over here, but he should at least ask about him. So from that, we can generalize by the same token. If a person is not able to accomplish Bikur Cholim in person, then he can call or something, and that would be, in a certain sense, he's fulfilling Bikur Cholim that way as well. Yeah. The Gemara says, Bishlema la'ula. So this braisa is easily understandable according to Ula. We're talking about, again, that Shimon is the one who's sick. Reuben is the one who's visiting him. Reuben is also to have anah from Shimon. So fine. Again, we assume that the neder was never meant to include something that would impinge on Shimon, on Shimon's life. Therefore, shapu. Therefore, we understand well why it is that he's allowed to visit Shimon. Now, we would say that would explain why he's not allowed to visit Shimon's son, because to that extent, it doesn't directly have to do with Shimon's chayus. Reuben, the neder was that Reuben is also to have anah from Shimon, so for him to visit Shimon's son is not so essential for Shimon's chayus that we should override the neder because of that, or that we should say that was included in the neder. But according to Shmuel's explanation, that the case is, we're talking about where Shimon is the visitor, Reuben is the one who's sick, and Reuben is also to have another from Shimon, Maishnahu, Maishnabdai. So what's the difference whether he's visiting him or his son? Adrabba, the Ram says, on the contrary, the neder was not that Reuben is also to have anav from Shimon's son. So if we're talking about that Reuben, Shimon is allowed to visit Reuben, why should we say that Shimon is not allowed to visit Reuben's son? There's no neder that Reuben's son is also to have anav from Shimon. The answer is amalach. The answer is Shmuel will answer you. As a matter of fact, the Mishnah and the Braisa are talking about opposite cases. Shmuel's explanation was on the Mishnah. So the Mishnah is talking about where Reuben is visiting Shimon. Where Shimon is visiting Reuben. The Braisa would be talking about the other way around, where Shimon is sick and Reuben is visiting him. So then we can say that the Braisa makes a distinction between him and his son. Because again, so Shmuel will say, in other words, fine, I agree with your svara, Ola, that mechayusev adre, that he wouldn't have made the neder in a way that would impinge on his chayus. I'm saying even more than that. You, Ola, are saying that because of that, he's only allowed to stand. I would say that in a case like that, he would even be able to sit. And the Mishnah is talking about the opposite case where you're talking about. You're talking about where Shimon is sick. I'm talking about where Reuben is sick. As far as the Braisa, Shmuel would say the Braisa is in fact talking about your example, Ola, and it's saying therefore that even when he's allowed to visit him, he's not allowed to visit his son. So they want to ask my poster, okay, but what's the definitive thing? How can you say so definitively that the Braisa, why would Shmuel be explaining it that way? Why would Shmuel be saying that the Mishnah specifically has to refer to one example, to one case, and the Braisa to the other? Wouldn't it be more normal, Tosfos says, wouldn't it be more normal for Shmuel to explain that the Mishnah and the Braisa are talking about the same scenario, where Reuven is sick and Shimon is visiting him? The answer is, Omar Rava, Omar Shmuel. The answer is, Rava explains the reason why Shmuel would say that, because Masnissin Kshise, because he had a difficulty looking at the wording of the Mishnah, it doesn't seem to fit according to Ula's explanation. If according to Ula's explanation, we're talking about where Shimon is sick and Reuven is visiting him, why would the Mishnah specifically say that he's allowed to stand but not to sit? After all, Shmuel doesn't accept. So the Rosh explains Shmuel wouldn't accept Ula's svara to say that there would be a difference between standing and sitting. If you're telling me that he's allowed to visit him because it's essential for his life, then there should be no difference between standing and sitting. So you can't say that that would be the explanation of the Mishnah. Shmamina, denichsim abakar asur al cholah. Therefore, Shmuel is forced to explain the Mishnah as talking about that it's Reuben sick and Shimon visiting him. And Reuben is also tavanah from Shimon, and the reason for the standing versus sitting, therefore, necessarily has to be this matter of pay. Only when it comes to the Braisa, then Shmuel can say, fine, the Braisa, which is making a different distinction, not between standing and sitting, but a different distinction between father and son, then you can say it's talking about the other way around, where Shimon is sick and Reuben is visiting him. So now the Gemara goes into some Agadah, and in general, now then from here for the next daf and a half, mostly, with a little bit of digression, we're going to be talking about various things having to do with Bikkur Cholim. Almost until Mem Aleph on the base, so the next two blocks about, with some interruptions. So the Gemara starts off, Omen Ishlokish, Remez LeBikkur Cholim Natar Minayim. Where is there a hint in the Torah for the concept of Bikkur Cholim? Now, the Rosh explains, you have like this. There is a pasuk in Parashas Yisro, when Yisro is advising Moshe to appoint judges, he tells him, you should inform them of the road on which they should go, and the deeds that they should do. And the Gemara, in a couple of places, in Bava Kama and in Bava Metzia, darshins from this, phrase by phrase, that it means that Yisro is telling Moshe to inform the Jewish people about the various things that they should be doing for one another, one of them being, when it says, includes Bikkur Cholim. However, the Rosh says, the Gemara's question over here is, Rosh Lakish's question is, that's not really a very explicit thing that teaches us about Bikur Cholim? So what is something more, so what is something clearer that tells us that, about the concept of Bikur Cholim? So by the way, before we get to that, actually, the Ran points out that the halacha is going to be like Shmuel because Rava is explaining him, and therefore, so you have the various details then that would go according to Shmuel. Well, which therefore, if it's Reuven, if it's Shimon who's sick and Reuven visiting him, then he's even allowed to sit because that is also essential for his chayus. Because, like we said, Shmuel doesn't agree with Ula Svara that sitting is also necessary in order to help his chayus. But he wouldn't be allowed to visit if his son is sick. But then the other way around. But then actually, so then the Ran says a further detail. Now within that, whenever we talk about one person being mudr hanah from another, we can always ask who is the one who initiated it. Is it that Reuven said? Is it that Reuven said, "I am also to have hanah from Shimon's nechassim," or is it the other way around that Shimon said to Reuven, "You are also in my nechassim"? So the Ran says these distinctions that we're talking about over here would be talking about if Shimon is the one who initiated the nether. So we can assume that he never meant to include in the nether something that would end up impinging on his own life. So therefore, Reuven is allowed to visit him and even sin. But the Ran says, if Reuven on his own said, "I am also to have enough from Shimon," then in fact he wouldn't be able to go into his house because then we can't say that that he would have meant to include or not meant to include such and such. And then the other way around, if it's Shimon who's visiting Reuven, then the other way around, then you'd have the din of the Mishnah that he can only stand because he has to do the mitzvah. Or he has to do the mitzvah for free. But he wouldn't be able to sit, because again, even in places where they don't take the schar, we make a gzeira that he might sit too long. And then on the other hand, if he actually gives him something, then he's actually giving him anah, then that would be awesome. So the Shlokesh says, Remez v'bikul cholim natorah minayin. Where is there a hint in the Torah for the concept of bikul cholim? Because again, like the Rosh says, the pasuk as derech yochuba is not really a very clear remez. So a clearer remez, Shenema, you find when Moshe is saying right before Korach and his group get swallowed up in the ground, Moshe says, "Im kemois kala adam yimusin eila." If these people, Korach and his whole group, end up dying like regular people, ufkudas kala adam regemer, and the visitation of every man, of every regular person, is visited on them. So what is it? So ufkudas kala adam means bikul cholim. So Gemara says, "My mashma." How do you see that from the pasuk that ufkudas kala adam means visiting? In fact, a couple of the mafoshim on Ein Yaakov point out that, on the face of it, since he mentions first them dying and then ufkudas haladam, then that would seem to imply that ufkudas haladam means something that happens after they die, that they won't get, that we're talking about that if they die the regular way and they get buried and then people are menachem avol in the regular way. Where are you getting the idea that it means something before they die? So Amar Rava, says what the pasuk means is Moshe is saying, "Im kamos haladam yimusim eva." If these people die like regular people, shein cholim umacholim barisasam, where people usually before they die are sick and lying in bed, uvnei adam evakuin avisam, and people come and visit them. So therefore, the word pekudas we're understanding as meaning visiting them. Then he's saying, "Loy mahabrias omim." What will people say? "Loy Hashem shlochani lazeh." That Hashem did not send this one. In other words, people are going to say. So Moshe is saying, in other words, in context, Moshe is saying, if these people die normally, then people have every right to say that Hashem didn't send me. That I just made things up, like Korach and company are saying. On the other hand, if they get swallowed up in the ground, then you'll see clearly that Hashem sent me and that everything I said is from Hashem. Marsha actually brings from a medrash that Moshe is saying, Hashem, if you don't cause that they die in some kind of miraculous way right now, then I myself am going to say, "Lo Hashem shlochani." I myself am going to say right out, Hashem did not send me, and I've been making things up on myself. So in other words, it's almost like he's challenging, almost like he's threatening Hashem, so to speak. You better do something, otherwise the whole thing is going to fall apart. But we see, in other words, since the pasuk says, "To most kaladim musnela," it means so that ufkudas kaladim means what happens before they die. That if these people have the regular kind of thing where before they die people visit them, then lo yashem shlochani. But on the other hand, so we see from that a remez that before a person dies, when they're sick, then people should be visiting them. So now that we talk about that pasuk, so now the Gemara is going to go on to darshin something else from that story. Or more details of that story. Dorashiova, so Robert Daushin. Now, Moshe continues. He says, so Moshe had said, if these people die normally, then Lo Yashem Shulachani. But then Moshe continues, V'im Briya Yivra Hashem. But if Hashem creates something and they all get swallowed up into the ground, then you'll know that these people have angered Hashem and that everything I've been saying is true. So Dorashiova, what does Moshe mean when he says, Im Briya Yivra Hashem? When he says, if Hashem creates a creation, what does he mean by that? The point of the question is that the Shita Mechubetzis brings, if it just meant, if Moshe was saying, that if Moshe is saying, if Hashem has created a mouth for the earth and they're going to be swallowed up in it, then the expression should be in Bria Bara Hashem. If Hashem has created a creation, what is Yivra if Hashem will create? So it means Moshe is saying im bria Gehenim, if Gehenim has already been created at this point, mutav, then good, then Hashem should make that they fall into Gehenim. The imlav mutav tia, then it'll be good. Imlav yivra Hashem. If not, then I'm asking that Hashem should create Gehenim right now on the spot for them to be punished. So what do you mean? The Gemara says, how does Moshe have a doubt whether Gehenim exists already? Aini, is that so? Vahatanya. We learn in a brisa, Shiva Dvarim Nivru Kodim Shenivra Olam. Seven things were created before the world was created. So the Rambam says doesn't literally mean they were created before. They don't really were created before the world was created. The Rambam says it means Hashem intended. Hashem already thought of the necessity to create them before the world because all of them are essential for the functioning of the world. On the other hand, Moshe explains that it doesn't have to mean that. It can mean that Hashem literally created them before the creation of the world. And he brings based on Gemara and Psachim, which seems to bear that out. Anyway, why those seven things? So we'll go through the list, and then we'll talk about why. Eluhein, they are as follows. Torah, Utshuva, Gan Eden, the Gehenim, Kisei HaKavod, Hashem's throne, Uveis HaNikdash, Ushmoi Shel Mashiach. And the name, meaning the job of Mashiach, because a person's name represents what he accomplishes. So each of these things, the Rashba explains, that each of these things is essential. Without Torah, we aren't going to know what to do in the world. Without Shuvah, a person is eventually going to mess up in their life, and they're never going to have a way back. Without Gan Eden and Gehenim, there won't be reward and punishment, and the whole thing of Hashem's justice doesn't work. Without the Kisei HaKavod, without Hashem being enthroned over the world, then the world needs a king, so the world needs a throne of Hashem to represent that. There needs to be a Beis HaMikdash, so that there should be a place where we can go and be as close as possible to Hashem, and where Hashem's Shechina is manifest in the world. And there needs to be Shmoi Shem Mashiach, because Mashiach accomplishes, ultimately, in Mashiach's hand, the purpose of the world is being accomplished. Hashem's providence over the world. That's also included in Kisei HaKavod, yeah. Okay, so now, Sukkim for each one of those. Torah, where do we see the Torah was created, or the Rambam says maybe not created, but Hashem planned it already before the world was created. The Pasuk says, Hashem kononi reishis darkai, Hashem acquired me at the beginning of his way, so we see at the beginning, before everything else, the Pasuk in fact continues, kedem mifal of my oz, before Hashem created anything else in the world, so we see that the Torah comes first. Shuva, where do we see that Shuva, the concept of Shuva was created before the world? This did Beterem Horim Yuladu, before the mountains were born, before you fashioned heaven and earth. And the pasuk goes on to talk about Toshim Enoch, the Gomer, Toshim Enoch, and Dakar, you return man, you bring down man to be crushed by Tremor Shuva Bnei Adam, and you tell people to do Shuva. So in other words, Hashem brings you a certain amount of person in order to motivate them to do Shuva. Maushah, by the way, explains that when we say Hashem Kanoni Reishis Darkei, as far as the Torah, means even relative to each of these other things, even we're talking about seven things, the Torah comes before any of them. Because the Torah, we say, was created 2,000 years before the world. So before even any of the other six things, the Torah comes first before any of them. And then the Torah Mahom Yuladu means before the mountains were created. So in other words, he says, specifically, the Toshav and Ashadaka, Marshal explains, means you have, the Gemara mentions elsewhere, we looked in Chagiga last year, that you have 974 generations that Hashem never ended up creating, because he originally intended the Torah would be given after 1,000 generations. In the end, he gave it only after 26. So those 974 generations, Hashem realized that even they're not even going to be able to do Tshuva. So therefore, Toshim Enosh, Adaka, Hashem crushed them and removed them from the world, but Torah Shuvah Bnei Adam, and from then on, after that, Hashem tells people, do Tshuva, you belong to Neshamas that are capable of doing Tshuva, so do so. So that's Tshuva. Gan Eden, v'chti vayita Hashem alakim Gan Eden mekedem. The pasuk says Hashem planted a garden in Eden from before. Now the word kedem can have two meanings. It can mean on the east, or it can mean from before. Marsha explained that the Gemara over here assumed that it means from before, meaning before the world, because otherwise the word should be bekedem, in the east. Next, Gehenem, Dichtiv ki oruch me'esmol tofte. The pasuk says tofte, which is a nickname for Gehenem, the Gemara mentions elsewhere, because I'm spotted the Yitzra. Anybody who allows himself to be misled by his Yitzhahara winds up over there. So therefore, it's called tofte, and it's set up me'esmol from yesterday. So the idea that yesterday represents, the Mefarish explains, and then Rashi explains in other places in Chas, that it means it was created at a time when there was a yesterday, but not a day before yesterday. Meaning it was created on the second day of Maaseh Bereishis. That's the Gemara explains in Pesachim. From there we know that Gehenna was created on the second day, and that's the reason why it doesn't say Ki Toiv on that day. So the idea is the Monday of Maaseh Bereishis is the only day of which you could say it had a yesterday, because there was a day before it, but there were no 2 days before it, because before that, because time was created along with the world. So therefore, Gehenna was created on the second day. So Marashah says, when we say over here, created before the world, we mean created before the world was finished. So here, on the second day, the world was far from finished yet. Hashem finished it only on the sixth day, and already Gehenna was created. That's what we mean by before the world. So it doesn't have to mean before Hashem began any of the process of creation. It can mean before Hashem finished the process of creation. With that said, the Gemara in Pesachim explained that there's a difference between the area of Gehenna and the fire of Gehenna, that one was created beforehand and the other, and the area, the space of it was created before the world and the fire of it on the second day. Anyway. Then it would have been created for like this. I mean, it would have been created. Ultimately, it's there in order that if people sin, then they go into it. The Marsha, in fact, explains Uliu and Masechta. The Gemara had brought a pasuk. The Gemara had brought a pasuk over there. A kol par Hashem lamaneu v'gam rosha l'yemra. Hashem created everything for His purposes, even the rosha for the day of evil. So Marsha mentioned over there that it means that Hashem, that it's part of the praise of Hashem that He created something for the Rishoyim to be punished in. Because if there should be Rishoyim, not that there has to be Rishoyim as part of the plan, but if there should be, then there's something ready for them. So therefore, next. Kisei Kovid, where do we see that Hashem's throne and Hashem's Hashgacha over the world, which that represents, was created before the world? This is Nochen Kisach HaMayaz. The pasuk says, your throne is established from before. So again, before, meaning before the world. Beis HaMikdash, Dichtiv, Kisei Kovid, Morim Mirishon. The pasuk says, the throne of glory, which means the Beis HaMikdash, which is Hashem's throne here on earth, Morim, which is exalted, Meirishon, from the beginning. In fact, the pasuk finishes, Mekayim Mikdashenu. Marsha actually mentioned that elsewhere, the Gemara actually learns in Pesachim, where the Gemara also brings this list, it says that actually the Kisei HaKavod and the Beis HaMikdash can be learned from this one pasuk. Anyway, Shmoy Shom Mashiach, and where do we see the name of Mashiach was created before the world? The pasuk says about Mashiach, his name will be forever, and the pasuk continues, Lefnei Shemesh, before the sun, Yinoin Shmoy, his name will become greater. So in other words, that his name was created even before the sun was created. Marashah brings over here an interesting idea. Mashiach, it says, the Gemara mentions elsewhere in Baba Basra, that Mashiach is named after Hashem. He's going to be called Al Shmoy Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But, so Hashem's name is Yud Kei Vav Kei. So now instead, we take the Hays and replace them with Nuns, and so from Yud Kei Vav Kei, you get Yud Nun Vav Nun. So therefore, that's Shmoy Shel Mashiach that was created originally. And the idea is that eventually that is going to become the Shem Havaya, because Mashiach is going to be called by that name, because he's going to be completely identified with Elikos. Anyway, so those seven things were all created before the world. So now, so we're saying before that Moshe was saying, if Gehenna has already been created, then good. And if not, Hashem, please create it now. How could Moshe not know that Gehenna was already created? How do you not know what it says in this Braisa? The answer is, Hachikamar, you're right. Ela Hachikamar, so you're right. What Moshe means, what the Braisa means, that Moshe said, If Gehenna has had a mouth created for it, then good. And if not, then what Hashem created. So the question is, Doesn't the pasuk say there's nothing new under the sun? So how could Moshe be asking for something new to be created? The answer is hachikama. Right. What Moshe means is ihachal and mikra puma. He means if the mouth of Gehenim is not here, vahachal mikra, then I'm asking that Hashem should bring the mouth over here where, from wherever in the world it is. So that's not creating something new. That's just bringing it over from where it is. In fact, Maharsha says that actually the Gemara could have asked even on the first thing, how is he asking for Gehenim to be created if ein kol chodesh kachas Hashemesh? In fact, also Maharsha says, how is the Gemara thinking possibly that Moshe could have asked if it has a mouth yet? We know that P.O.R.S. is one of the things that was created out of Shabbos ben Hashemoshes, it says in Pivyamas. So in fact, in Ein Yaakov, the Girsa is slightly different. In Ein Yaakov, the Girsa is that Moshe is saying, if the mouth has been created here, then good. And if not, then create a mouth here. And the question is, Ein Kol Chodesh Kachas Hashemesh. And the answer is Moshe is not asking for a new mouth to be created. He knows a mouth already exists. He's just asking if it's already here, then good. And if not, then please bring it here. Mefarshim also point out an interesting point in that. Why does he need it to be right here? After all, the Medrash tells us that anything, anyone or anything from that group that had to be swallowed up into the ground, wherever in the Machne it was, even if, actually Rashi mentions in Parshas Eicha, the Machloikas on it, is that there were many different places where the earth opened up, wherever there was somebody from the group that swallowed them up right there, and that's Rabbi Yehuda, I think, and then Nehemiah says no, because the Pasuk said only one mouth of the earth, it means it became like a funnel and everything fell down into it, so according to that, so the same thing wouldn't have, so, and if the mouth was 1,000 miles away, it wouldn't work the same thing. Hashem could also make them all fall into it. So they give the answer because you have the story of Rabbi Baba Chana in Baba Basra, where an Arab takes him over there to where they were swallowed up, and he puts his ear to the ground and hears them saying, Moshe Emes, Serasa Emes. So the point was, it had to be that all the Jewish people hear them saying that. As they're getting swallowed up into the ground, they should be able to hear them saying that. So if they got swallowed up someplace far away, yeah, they'd get their punishment, but the message that's supposed to go to the Jewish people to realize that even these people now realize Moshe Emes, Vesedos Emes, would be lost on them. Therefore, Moshe asked that the mouth should be right here. Okay. Okay, the Gemara continues. Dorash Rava. And in this connection, also Rava gave a drasha, but Amila Omer Rav Yitzchak, others say that Rav Yitzchak said this. My dichtiv, what does it mean? A pasuk in Chavakuk, Shemesh Yoreach Omad Zvola. Sun and moon stood in Zvola. Now the Gemara mentions in Chagiga that there are 7 levels of the heaven, there are 7 heavens, one above the other. The sun and the moon, the Gemara says that they are located in the second one from the bottom called Rakia. That's the positive. Right? On the other hand, then the Gemara says there are 5 more ones above that. One of them, the 4th one from the bottom, is called Zvul, which means the dwelling place. And the Gemara says over there is a Mizbeach on which Malach Michal brings Korbanos. So now the Pasuk is saying that sun and moon stood in Zvula. Zvula means they went to Zvul. Rashi on the Pasuk explains, just like you have in many other places, where you have a hey at the end of a word, and it means to such and such a place, the hey instead of a lamed at the beginning, the same way we hear Zvula means to Zvul. So they stood, and they went to Zvul. So what's going on? So the question is, Shemesh v'yareach, v'zvul my boyim. What are the sun and the moon doing in Zvul? V'habar rakiyat vi. They're placed in Rakia, which is 2 heavens lower than that. The answer is Malamad Sha'olu Shemesh v'yareach mi'akiyat v'zvul. This teaches us that the sun and the moon went up from Rakia to Zvul to complain to Hashem. V'amr l'fanav, and they told him, Imat Rebbeinu Shloilam, Master of the World, Imata Oisa Din Ben Amram, if you execute judgment on behalf of Ben Amram, which is Moshe Rabbeinu, so if you judge and punish Korach and his gang for what they're doing, Onum Irim, then we will shine to the world. The Imlab ain't Onum Irim. If not, then we don't want to shine to the world anymore. So now how does the Gemara know that this is in connection with the story of Korach? So the Ran explains, earlier in the Pesukim, this whole chapter of Habakkuk from the Perek Gimel, we read it as after the second day of Shavuos, it's all going through the Nisim that happened to the Jewish people in former times, and Habakkuk is saying, Hashem, can you please do such Nisim now also to save us from the Goyim who are persecuting us? So now, So previously there were psukim talking about Yetzias Mitzrayim and Kriyas Yamsuf. Now you have a pasuk after this pasuk that we're quoting over here, Shem Shireh Haman Zvula. After that, you have a pasuk Machatzta Rosh Mibes Rasha, or the other way around. Actually, you have a pasuk Machatzta Rosh Mibes Rasha, and then Shem Shireh Haman Zvula. It is the other way around. Shemesh Yireach is first, and then Machatz Rosh Beis Rasha. Whatever. Machatz Rosh Beis Rasha means you crush the heads of the household of the Rishoy. So now, we're understanding that this refers to Korach and his gang. So now, therefore, the Shemesh Yireach Omad Zvola, the previous pasuk, has to be referring to that also. So therefore, they went up to Zvul to complain to Hashem and said, we're not going to do our job. At that time, Hashem shot arrows and spears at the sun and the moon. He tells them, what do you think? Up until now, every day, people are worshipping you, are bowing down to you. But after Me'irim, and all this time, you've been shining without complaining. So all this time, you haven't been protesting about my honor. So all of a sudden now, a human being is covered, Moshe Rabbeinu is covered, is at stake. All of a sudden, then you're complaining. So it's not right. So now, ever since then, so every day from then on, Hashem has to shoot arrows and spears at the sun and the moon, and they continue to shine. Shenema is that same pasuk of Shemet Yireach, Omad Zvola. The pasuk continues, Lo'ur Chitzecha Yahalechu V'Gomer. They go by the light of your arrows. Implying that, in other words, from then on, it takes arrows that are being shot at them, arrows and spears being shot at them, for them to shine. Now, what does that mean, arrows and spears? So the Rashba explains, it means essentially that Hashem just told them all for this, telling them that you should consider my covered and not just the covered of a boss of a drum. So from then on, they're saying, you know what, that's a valid point. The sun and the people are worshipping us. Why should we continue shining for the world? So Hashem has to force them to do their job, because Hashem, after all, created the world a certain way. And as we say in the Gemara, Ya'avad Elamim Mitnei Ashotim, should Hashem destroy his world because of fools? So just because there are foolish people who worship them, they still have to do their job, and therefore Hashem has to, so to speak, prod them and force them to do it. The Maharal has a long explanation of this Gemara, and he explains that in other words, the point is, up until that point, the sun and the moon are shining kind of on their own. They were placed in that position naturally by Hashem, and they had a natural desire to fulfill what Hashem said. After this, like they kind of lost that natural desire for it anymore. And from now on, they have to be prodded into having that desire to do what Hashem wants. They say, in fact, an interesting thing on that. You know, we say in Kehilah on Shabbos, we have the line, they're happy when they're happy when they go out, they're joyous when they come in, and they do with fear, with awe, what Hashem tells them to do. So in other words, the idea is that Hashem has to prod them to do their job, but then they do it for simcha. Interestingly, in a sicha, the Rebbe mentioned this Gemara briefly and mentioned that he says it's brought in Svarim, that is a reason why the sun and sometimes the moon appear red. Because, so to speak, like they have to be prodded with arrows, so like there's red, like blood that's getting extracted from them. In the sicha, it's sicha from Tavshin Mem Hei, that there's no footnote over there where that idea comes from, but apparently there is that idea that it says someplace in Svarim. Elsewhere, actually, in Baba Basra, the Gemara explains a different reason why sunrises and sunsets are red. It has to do with Gan Eden and Gehenna, so maybe that ties in with that somehow.
Sun and moon, they have minds, we're able to talk to
the same. So what do they, sun and moon have minds? Actually, in that sikha that I mentioned, the point that, first of all, that Amam says they do, that Amam says that the heavenly bodies have seichel, and they recognize Hashem and praise Him. But even if you want to say that, not fine. It means the malachim who are making the sun and the moon move have this mentality, and they're talking to Hashem. Why is it, by the way, doubtful the sun and the moon are complaining about it? So Marashah says that, first of all, he says the reason why they went to Zvul specifically, why that heaven out of all the other ones. So he says, because since we said that Zvul, Michal, Malach Michal, brings Korbanus, well, what are Korach and his gang arguing against? The Korbanus. They're arguing that Moshe made up things, that Aaron shouldn't be the Kohen Gadol, etc. So therefore, they went there to complain. And so now, Moshe himself says to Korach and company, he says to them, Boker v'yoda Hashem. He says, in the morning, Hashem will inform us who is the one that he chose. So Rashi mentions on the pasuk over there that he's telling them that what are you, you know, the same way as you can't transform the morning into night or the night into morning, the same way you can't undo the things that Hashem decided in the world. So now, Marashah says there's another meaning in it as well. It means that Moshe was telling them he knew what's going on in Shemayim. If the sun doesn't shine tomorrow morning, then you'll know that then that'll be a sign that it'll show because the sun and the moon are angry at what you're trying to do. In the end, as the Gemara is saying over here, Hashem forces the sun and the moon to do their jobs. So therefore instead, Moshe can't use that anymore. So therefore, he has to say, as we had earlier in the Gemara, that he says that if these people own that these people have to get swallowed up in the ground, because that's going to be the only way to demonstrate to them that Hashem runs the world. Okay. And we'll stop over here and we'll continue tomorrow, Bez Hashem. We'll get back to more about Bikkur Cholim.